Good morning. I was going to show a clip this morning that was very appropriate, but Hollywood has determined that they need to swear in order to have effect. So I don't have a clip for you this morning, so I'm going to explain it to you, which is going to be riveting, I'm sure. I don't know if anybody has seen City Slickers, but the premise or the thing of the movie is that this guy who's a businessman is feeling sort of empty, midlife crisis, whatever you want to call it. He's drained. He's figuring out what is going on in his life. He's about 39. And so he starts to question things. And so he goes and he drives cattle. He and his friends as sort of a adventure. And so they go and they drive cattle. And he has a conversation with a cowboy in that scene where he says, you know what, you have it all together. Your life's simple. You're taking cattle from one place to another. He says, I wish it was that way with me. I wish there was that kind of fulfillment and purpose. And the cowboy said, well, it comes down to one thing. And Billy Crystal is the one that played it, said, what's that one thing? Tell me, I need to know what the purpose, my purpose is, what I can hang on to, what I can find fulfillment in. And the cowboy says, well, you're going to have to determine that. It's the one thing. I tell you, as a church, we talked about a little bit in Sunday school, about the church in the West, we're about a lot of things. We're about too many things. And it seems like it's relative to wherever the church is, right? Well, that church does a good job at doing this. And that church is gifted, and they, with God, it is about one thing. I'm going to say it again. God is reconciling man to himself across the globe. He's reconciling man to himself. And so he says to his church, this is your one thing. Make disciples. That's your one thing. It's not confusing with Christ. We make it confusing. But he says, make disciples. In other words, I am living inside of you. If you've committed yourself to me, if you're a follower of mine, I have given you my spirit, and life is simple as far as a purpose. Go make disciples. That scares us. In fact, we sort of retract from that sometimes because true discipleship means deep relationship. That means it goes beyond Sunday morning. We don't like to hear that in a church in the West. We like to say, you know what? Give me the transaction. I'll give you Sunday mornings. Maybe sometimes I'll pray. Maybe. I'll do these things, but don't ask me to develop any relationships. I've been burned. I've been hurt. And yet Christ cries out to his body, to his bride, you are to make disciples. This is what consumed the early church. If you were to stop a follower of Jesus in the book of Acts, I know it spans a lot of time, but if you were to ask someone in the early church, so, do you have a purpose? I wonder if they would look at you sort of cross and say, are you kidding me? I've met Jesus. I've recognized in my own life that he does not hold my sin against me anymore. He doesn't condemn me. I've been welcomed. And you would not believe what I've done in my life. You don't even know the thoughts that go through my head, but yet I've heard that this Jesus who came sets me free from all that. I can live a life of freedom now. And I'm going to tell anybody and everyone who's going to listen. I don't care what it costs me. In fact, I've started out here, and it goes beyond my occupation. It goes beyond my free time. It goes beyond my hobbies. It goes beyond my family and my relationships. Because within that, within making disciples, my job makes sense to me. My hobbies even make sense to me. My free time makes sense to me. I find the expression of Christ's love in my family and my relationships. You see, pursuing this thing called discipleship, we'll talk a little bit about that, makes everything else have meaning. In fact, it brings so much more clarity and fulfillment in every other aspect of my life. So Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, you know what? I want you to have this purpose. I want you to make disciples. Because there you find the reality of Christ at work in you. And so this consumed the early church. They had a purpose. They were off making disciples. There were, at times, conflict in the early church. I know that's sort of hard to believe because there's no conflict today in the church of today. But there was conflict over some essentials. But they, the leaders then, would not allow that to impede or get in the way of any discipling activity that was going on. And so the one we talked about the last time was circumcision. This is a big deal. This is something that the Israelites hung on to as that outward mark. And so now coming into the new covenant, they're like, how does this fit? How does the law of Moses fit? How do all these things come together in the New Testament church? And so, remember, they took the idea and they said, well, wait a minute, everybody must be circumcised now. Greeks, any other Gentiles that are coming to Christ have got to be circumcised. And there's all these other things. And so there was a discussion in Jerusalem. And they came and they said, okay, here it is. People must be circumcised. And there were leaders that stood up and said, wait a minute. What's our purpose? I can imagine, you probably won't find this in Scripture, but I can imagine they go back and say, okay, what did Jesus tell us to do? Make disciples. Okay, let's make this the primary. Everything else becomes secondary. Let's be valuing people, not just trying to figure out what rules we're going to follow. Let's value people. And James stood up and said, I'm putting the value on people. We're supposed to be discipling these people. They are our responsibility. And so, you know what? We're not going to put that yoke of slavery on them. We are going to focus on people becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And there were testimonies going up. And you know what? That's what they did. And so we come to this part in Scripture in Acts 16. The part where we're going to see a little bit of what's going to happen as a result of valuing people, of setting the number one thing as the number one. Acts chapter 16. We are only going to take a few verses this morning. I will be reading out of the NASB. So Paul came also to Derbe in Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, which was what? You know what? Forget about everything else. Okay? Here's a couple things that are going to be important for you in your development and walking with Jesus. And so now Paul is going off and he's spreading these things and he's taking Timothy with him. While they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. See a correlation there? This yoke of slavery, if you remember earlier, when this decree came out that they're not going to put this yoke on these people, there was jubilation. I mean, people were excited because they saw it as a hindrance. And so now they're going out and they're proclaiming this word to the people who want to follow Jesus. And their numbers were increasing daily. So we meet Timothy for the first time. Timothy is well spoken of by his peers, by his elders. His mom's a Jew, his dad's Greek. And so Timothy very well could have been there quite a while. In Lystra, when all those things were happening with Paul and with Barnabas, remember they healed the guy, and then all the people wanted to come and sacrifice animals in their honor. They thought they were Zeus and Hermes, and you know everybody was going nuts with this, and Paul and Barnabas were screaming, "Stop! Stop! It is not us who's doing this." And so there was great, obviously, character. There's humility. You know, Paul then gets stoned or beaten, and he's left for dead. He's dragged out in the city, and then all the disciples came and surrounded him. Remember, he just then got up. And so who knows? Timothy could have been around there. In fact, he probably was. He was witnessing all this. But there was something about Paul. Because I don't know about you, but if I see someone beaten, if I see someone mistreated, my first inclination is not to say, "Hey, pick me, I'm in. Whatever's happening to him, I want it to happen to me." But there was something about the character of Paul. Timothy said, "Sign me up. Sign me up. If this is what it means to follow Jesus, if it means that there's an inner work that the Holy Spirit does in me, that I can respond like Paul did, that there can be life that I see in Paul even though he's being mistreated, sign me up. I want in." And so Timothy joins Paul. Now, we breeze through the passage that says, so Paul had Timothy circumcised. I will tell you that I talked to someone here who was in the medical profession and said, "Do you understand the ramifications for a grown man to be circumcised?" And so Timothy willingly walked into that. Why? Didn't the Council of Jerusalem just say that it is not imperative that people are circumcised when they come to Christ? Didn't the council just say, "This is a yoke of slavery we are not going to put on believers coming to faith in Christ"? And yet, Paul has Timothy circumcised. And I will tell you, I believe Timothy did it willingly. Why? Let me go back to the illustration I used last week. I was reprimanded for passing the ball to someone who kept on fumbling it, right? And my coach said to me, "It doesn't matter how good you think the pass is if the guy doesn't catch it. The validity of your pass is if the guy catches it and scores." And so Timothy is saying, "I am going to make this pass, this gospel, as easily as accessible and accepted as possible, whatever the cost." He made the pass catchable. He made it available, because this was going to be a stumbling block for some. If he was not circumcised because they knew his dad was Greek, Timothy acted in humiliation. He acted valuing people above himself. Didn't Philippians say something about that? Hey, let's make sure we keep other people's interest ahead of our own. Let's think about other people like Christ does. And so all Timothy is seeing is what is in front of him, and that's Paul. We see a depth of relationship being developed here between Paul and Timothy. Now, all it says here is, what does it say? Paul decided to take Timothy along with him. We don't see the fruit of this relationship, but we see it later when Paul writes to Timothy, don't we? We see it later when Paul is writing to somebody else and says, hey, Timothy's with me. Paul, earlier in chapter 15, had just split with Barnabas because of Mark, right? And Paul is in process here of relationship and understanding what this means. And so he takes Timothy, and in that, he starts to develop this discipling relationship with Timothy. I imagine there are sleepless nights. I imagine there are discussions. I imagine there's question and answers. I imagine when Timothy's walking through some of the emotional turmoil of maybe leaving his family, of leaving his life. I imagine those times when there's questions of Paul's age, Timothy's age, of Timothy's effectiveness. I'm sure there is discussions with Paul and Timothy. And there's a relationship that is developed there, a discipling relationship. I'm heading to India, as you know, tomorrow. That is very much a pre-Christian culture. This discipling thing doesn't stump them. They get it. I'm not saying that there's not issues or dysfunction or immaturity things that are going on there as it does here, but they get it. You sit in the midst of someone who is having a demon exorcised or having someone healed, and that person is coming into faith and reality that Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is, and they take that person and they say, let me find you a pastor. Oh, let me find you a... No. They say, hey, you experienced the same thing this person did. You guys are going to be married in a way. You guys are going to come together and you're going to live life out together. And you're going to see how it is when you are walking life out with Christ at the center, at the core of who you are. That's a must there because people are coming to Christ in hundreds of thousands. Okay? We can't get a grasp of the numbers there, right? But hundreds of thousands of people are coming to Christ. We don't have that here. And so they are almost forced into rhythms that say, it's all about discipling relationships. It's all about living life out with people. When we had a discussion here, we said, okay, that's one of our values, right? It's probably on, is it on the program? On the, what are those things called? Bulletin? Okay, they're values, right? One is we are going to be a disciple-making church. And that does not mean that we're going to stand here on a Sunday mornings and have educational talks and we're going to tell you about what it means to follow Jesus. That means that we are going to be intentional on what happens Monday through Saturday. That it's about life on life. And the question came up in our discussions that we said, well, how do we enlist people? How do we go about finding people? How do we... And as I was reading the account with Paul and Timothy, it came to mind that something was seen in Paul. There was a life. There was character. There was integrity. There was passion. There was an absoluteness. There was that one thing that Paul was pursuing and was evident. I don't believe Timothy had to be, what is the word? Convinced in a way that Paul was saying, hey, here's the things that we're going to do. I would really like for you to be with me. I promise you to see new things, new people, new places. You'll get to ride in a boat. You'll get to... I believe Paul said, is God saying something to you? Because I recognize something in you. And I bet you Timothy said, wherever you're going to go, I'm going to go. Whatever your ministry is going to be, it's going to be mine. I'm going to live my life with you. That's got to be evident here. A power of life. Life itself. Vitality of relationship with Jesus. And so people who come in these doors, we rub shoulders with, wherever we are, say there's something about that person. When in essence, we know that it's the Spirit of God who is so attractive, drawing people to himself. And so we will be a discipling church. We will put the emphasis on relationship. That's how the gospel spreads. And that's how you find fulfillment in that one thing. Will you pray with me? Father, you are the God that not only we serve, you are the God that we love. We walked into this relationship with you because you drew us. There was something about you. Now, other people had brought the message. Other people was living their lives out in front of us. But what we saw in them was you. God, may that be evident in the way we live our lives. God, may people want what we have. And regardless of the circumstances we are walking through, may they see life, may they see power, may they be encouraged that they too can give their lives over to this person who came, this God who came and became one of us to identify with us and then to die for us. God, I don't know when the time is going to end. No one knows, Jesus, when you're going to be coming back. But you've given us the one thing. May that always be on our hearts. May that always be on our minds. May your words always be on our tongues. Let us be making disciples. Thank you for giving this awesome privilege to us as your bride, as your church. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.